All right, welcome everybody. It is Christmas Sunday, December 23, 2018, and we are not in any series, and this is not a communion message. This is just a Christmas message. So there. And this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that people are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, even with various traditions and the way they celebrate around the world. And we thank you, Lord. And we know that some even continue celebrating till January 6th. So we thank you and praise you, Lord. And we do seek to celebrate you. But the great thing that you have done and are continuing to do, Lord, calling us out of the darkness. And so we thank you for the light, Jesus Christ. In him is life, and the life is the light of all peoples. And we thank you and praise you. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would come to guide us into the truth of your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict, convince, and turn people's hearts, Lord, to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe Jesus and to believe what Jesus believes. And for this we thank you, God. We thank you. For it is the Holy Spirit who converts, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy, O God, according to your mercy, that you regenerate and you renew by your Holy Spirit. And we give you the praise and the glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, December 21st, which was Friday night, is said to be the darkest day of the year. It's a full moon, and it is called the winter solstice. It is one of the, we'll call them the low holidays of Satan, and every group that worships Satan or belongs to the devil, you know, whatever. So there's a lot of things happen that are negative. You know, they get out there and do their thing. There's a lot of animal sacrifice, you know, birds, animals, even human sacrifices in some places of the world continue even today. But while that is going on, something else is going on. All right. So, but I'm focusing more on this, the darkness, and it gets very dark here. And we have clouds, I guess, that, you know, kind of help in Florida. Some places are extremely dark. When you get out in the country, even here, or some places, very dark. And you can't even see anything in front of you. But thanks to people here and around places putting up Christmas lights, the lights make it easier to drive and move around at night. And we can be thankful for the invention of electricity. Because when you think about it, when all they had, they had like oil lamps, not candles. They were not invented for hundreds of years later. But oil lamps, but how dangerous that would be. And then they had candles. But you go into these old churches, and everything will be black in those churches because the ceilings are black and everything. And when they carefully clean them, clean the ceilings and clean the church, you realize, oh my goodness, there are these fabulous, it's gold and all this intricate artwork. And this is everywhere, even in small churches and that. People were using their abilities for the glory of God, you know. And a lot of people were illiterate, so the gospel is shown in artwork drawn, you know, and in Ethiopia.
I wouldn't say
yeah, it was like that too. So not just the Roman Catholic Church or the Orthodox or, you know, the Russian Orthodox or any of the, there's like five Orthodox types, but also even in places that are, well, I guess Ethiopia is Ethiopian Orthodox. But you'll see it, and you'll see it in various churches. Okay. Now, I remember one year, however, when people did not put up Christmas lights, save for those who, the kind you know, who go all out decorating. Ugh. And they really, and they were about the only ones who continued, like, to put the Christmas lights out. Everybody else, no. So that year, it was very dark. And it was a lesson between the dark and that while it's dark, I think it's wonderful of God and part of God's goodness to supply even the lights that we have, traffic lights or any kind of light, you know. All right, so we can think about that now for 2 seconds. The time of Jesus' birth was a time of high taxes, unemployment, failing morals, a military state, life on the dole. I call it the dole. That would be similar. In the United States, it's called the Social Security. In other places, they call insurance security, and they call being on the dole something else. You know, people have different names in different countries. But it's the idea that what was going on, the Romans believed in what's called bread and circuses. Bread and circuses, what they provided to the people. It was a time of Roman law, Greek philosophy, and a Jewish religious life with lots of rules and regulations. The world was in a moral darkness, a dark night of the soul. And according to Galatians 4:3-5, we find this. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So at 12 years old, Jesus Christ became a son of the law. At 12. That's when a boy became a man, but Jesus became a son of the law. And right after that, he goes out and he starts basically amazing. He amazes the people and Jewish leaders of his knowledge of the law, because Jesus Christ is lawgiver, king, and judge. All right, when the time had fully come, that is to say, at God's appointed time, when the Jewish diaspora had spread throughout the Roman Empire and the Old Testament had been translated into Greek, opening the eyes of the Greek world to its theological power and beauty, when the Pax Romana, which is the Roman peace, extended over most of the known world with great roads and the Greek language linking the empire of the Caesars and making travel and commerce possible on a scale formerly impossible, when Greek philosophical thought had atrophied into skepticism, meaning it just degenerated into skepticism, offering no hope in human wisdom to improve the ancient world, when the so-called civilized world as a result had sunk so low morally, as we read in Romans chapter 1, that even pagans were crying out for relief from the perversions of immorality all around them, in keeping with the Old Testament prophecies, sacrifices, and other types and ordinances all pointed to Christ to come, God sent forth his Son. It was an amazing time. And it enabled the spread of the gospel and just even the Roman laws and policies and the way the government ran made it so they didn't go in. They kind of went in. It's kind of a Ponzi scheme. But they kind of go in, and they would let the people there continue with their whatever their religion was. But the Roman Empire was huge and covered a lot of territory, you know. And at this particular time, the fullness of time, right at the right moment, Jesus, God sent forth his son. All right. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And that is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2, 6, and 7. All right. You see that a lot on Christmas cards, right? That's a favorite. I don't know whether experts agree on the exact day of Jesus' birth. Probably not. There seems to be, you know, when people go to get a doctorate, you got to come up with something kind of unique and to write on, so everything, they have to debate everything. That's what I've observed, because that's kind of hard to do. Anyway, so I'm sure they don't agree on the exact date of Jesus' birth. But we do know that shepherds were in their field tending their flock by night. Okay. It would have been pretty dark. I mean, sometimes they carried torches with fire, I suppose, but even that's not much light. It's not very much light. And a lot of, you know, there would be a lot of smoke from whatever the source of light they use. So there it was. It might have been a full moon, and they might have had the light of the moon. I don't know. There's debate over when Jesus was born exactly. Some say here, but some say that was just to accommodate people that celebrated the winter solstice in December, that he may have actually been born in the springtime. I don't know.
Seen everything from fall to spring and everything.
So I'm not going to tell you exactly when Jesus was born, because
some think Sukkot, around Sukkot,
but that's all
the tabernacle, and actually all the way into spring.
But we don't know for sure.
Right.
All right. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A sign was given, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, which was basically a feeding trough. Suddenly a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, said, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on those on whom God's favor rests. That's what it actually says. From Luke 2, verses 8 to 11. Peace on those on whom God's favor rests. These shepherds were on the night watch, keeping watch over their flocks. That was their job, and that was their time to do the job. It's dark, it's ordinary, and it's dull. Were they talking about King David, a shepherd of Israel? Were they thinking about the prophecies of a promised Messiah? There hadn't been a true prophet of God since Malachi. Approximately what? 400 years. That's a long time. That's a very long time. Maybe they discussed politics and life under Caesar's regime. Maybe they didn't care out there on the hills of Judea under the stars. We don't know. Back then, the shepherds were despised by the Orthodox religious people because they couldn't keep the details of the ceremonial law. They were dirty all the time, and so they were despised. So they were held to a standard, but at the same time, they were responsible for providing sheep for the sacrifices. See what I mean? It's just, okay, cut them some slack, but they didn't. They failed, quote, the hand washing test. Don't fail the hand washing test, but I'm telling you for real. Keep your hands washed. Anyway, not because of God, just for I don't know, not getting sick, I guess. And other rules and regulations imposed by the religious community. So they were ritually unclean. Good people kind of hoped they didn't exist, except they were taking care of sheep and lambs whose lifeblood would mean atonement for their sins. I'm being a little sarcastic here because that's the way it was. That's what makes it even more remarkable that who gets the good news and the angel visitation?
The shepherds.
I'm just saying. Okay, now remember in the first century, shepherds were seen as shiftless, couldn't trust them, dishonest people leading a nomadic lifestyle not trusted and not condoned. So we have shepherds of shaky reputation, shaking in the midst of the glory of angels. Don't get the idea that they could be fooled. Shepherds dealt with the grit of life. And now they were squaring off with a great declaration and revelation of truth. You don't have to be prominent in the world to receive revelation from God. God chooses those to whom he will reveal himself. He will interrupt your life to do it. And you won't be able to stop the glory of his appearing. Just saying. He will bring good news to you that will fill you with great joy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Into chaos and darkness, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Light entering that chaos and darkness brought order. Christ is himself the light, shining in the darkness. In the Holy of Holies, there is no light other than that of God. In heaven, what do we read in Revelation every Friday night? What do we read?
They need no light
of
the sun.
They need no light.
Nor lamp.
Nor lamp of the sun.
Yeah, but the lamp
right?
gives them light. Or is the light.
Right. Right. So, be prepared. Oh, I like being out in the sunshine. Well, who knows? All right. In Jesus is life, and the life is the light of all people. Jesus was born on a dark night, but God has the Star of Bethlehem shining on the place where he lay in a manger. Because they're to go in there. The wise men followed that light, but most think the wise men didn't show up until 2 years later. That's what I've read, anyway. They did not...
Right, because Herod asked them, when did you first see the star?
Yeah.
2 years earlier. It took them 2 years to get there.
Yeah, which I can believe, going by camel and...
I mean,
and
from the time the star first showed up.
First showed up.
Start packing and whatever all they had to do and then get there.
Yeah.
And they had to come from Parthia into the Roman Empire, and that could start a war in itself, so that was tricky. Because Parthia and Rome were enemies.
So there they were. But the wise men followed that light, which guided them through the darkness. John 3:16 and following tells us that God gave his unique son, his one and only son, but his unique son, on a mission with a message of salvation. The world doesn't know this light and will not come to this light because their deeds are evil. That's from, everybody loves John 3:16. They should read on. Read on. In fact, let's us read on. John 3:16, and I don't know how long it goes, maybe to verse 21, something. Anyway, read on, it'll be obvious.
For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God.
Yes, wrought in God. What are good deeds? They've been wrought in God. Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That the Greek means face to face. They were face to face. Face to face. Now you got one shining face. You got something. Let's talk about the shining. Face to face.
The Word was with God.
And the
face to face.
Face to face. And the Word was God. Always was. When Pastor Jim translated this, it's in beginningness. In beginningness. Just like in Genesis 1, in beginningness is what is more accurate. But we say in English in the beginning. But it's just in beginningness God created the heavens and the earth. And John 1, in beginningness was the Word, always was. And the Word was with God face to face. And the Word was God, always was. All things were made by him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines on in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it or overpower it or appropriate it or absorb it, and is unreceptive to it. That's from the Amplified version. The darkness didn't understand it, the light, or overpower it. Nothing overpowers the light. I mean, nothing overpowers, the light. Light overpowers darkness. If we had total darkness, but we had one little flashlight or something, the darkness doesn't overpower the light. Do you know what I mean? Okay. And so the darkness didn't understand it or overpower it or appropriate it or absorb it. No. The darkness doesn't absorb the light. That's all in a Greek word. Usually translated, and the darkness did not comprehend it or understand it. But the Amplified is good here. The Word immersed in sin and all that stands in opposition to God and his truth cannot overcome the true light. I'll say that again. The world immersed in sin and all that stands in opposition to God and his truth cannot overcome the true light. True light. Light has come into the world. The one that does truth comes to the light. But those who love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, so do not come to the light but stand condemned. The thing is, we must embrace the darkness. Now you've got to, this doesn't mean go out and sin all you want, what I'm about to say. The thing is, we must embrace the darkness in that we must acknowledge the full force of our being in the darkness without Christ. We have to fully come to terms that we are in the totally corrupt club. That we are, maybe we're not as bad as other people, but it doesn't matter. We are completely unable to save ourselves We are, it's called total depravity because there's nothing in us that can save ourselves. And we have to realize that we are in moral darkness apart from Christ, that we are sinners, what the Bible calls sinners. We've missed the mark. We are lawbreakers, bent at our core with iniquity. By doing so, we are better positioned to fully embrace the true light. The way up is down in humility. Humble yourself. God gives grace to the humble. Be a dirty, rotten skin. Be a dirty, rotten sinner. What?
Scoundrel,
worm, no man and dust. Because, hey, that's what we are. And we are in the darkness. I've told you before, because this always reminds me, that Jim and I were listening to this fella. I don't know if he was on the radio. Maybe he was on the radio. I don't know. This is back early on. And we loved it. But all of this, I don't remember the whole sermon that he gave or his message. But I remember this. He would mention, like, some sin or something either you did or you failed to do, and then he'd go, "You in the dark," and then he'd go through something and then, "You in the dark," like that. And he kept doing it. That was his message. So what did you walk away with? "You in the dark." and then he would give the light of the gospel, see? But it was great. I mean, we just thought that was fantastic because it stuck. You in the dark. You know, you're doing this and that and whatever. All right. But people in the dark love the dark. They love it dark. There are day people and there are night people. The people of the day and the people of the night. And if you're a person of the night and that's been your regular like habit or habitual lifestyle, you have to really, really be determined to become a person of the day. I mean, really.
Like getting up at 6 in the morning?
Well, just Wanda.
Oh.
No. Although I've been waking up really early, I'm not sure why.
But morning's my best time.
Yeah, well. That's the important thing. That's the important thing, that whatever's your best time, that's what you give to the Lord. The time of day. In seminary, we actually did, Dr. Wackus, we actually took tests on this to see what was our best time. And there were all kinds of questions. I don't know. He'd give us all these tests to let you know the test was out there to give to students or whatever. And because it was a Christian education class, so you can start a Christian school type thing, and people in the class had all different times of the day and stuff that was their best. They knew those were their best hours, where they were the most focused, the most creative, whatever.
I had this open. I just put my finger down to. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness.
All right. Very good.
That's good.
That's good. So, I think mine was in the afternoon. You know, because in the mornings, even if I get up, that's when I'm fast to wake up because I hardly sleep, so it's a kind of a surface sleep, and I'm used to it. So so when I get up though, I'm up, and I'm good at doing the routines. You know, all the routines, take care of the animals, just, you know, whatever, all these different routines, and you just go through the routine and. You can do things that don't require a legal brain and don't require, you know, like, it's not the time for me to be working on the Bible studies or writing or anything like that, see. Actually, my best time writing is at night, late at night. So it's why that is, I don't know. But
it's quiet.
It's quiet, probably like you would have in the early morning.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. So anyway, we need to understand that, because some people feel very guilty, except Wanda, that they're not having their so-called daily devotions at a certain time of day. And I know this because my husband and I were trained by the Navigator Ministry, and they were like, they had a thing that kind of regulated the Christian life, right? And of course, I failed miserably, because with little children and a father who was paralyzed on one side and my mother who couldn't see, no way was I going to be having devotions unless I was up at 4 a.m. You know what I mean? And then I bothered going to bed at all. I mean, just be like Donald Trump, our president in the United States, and run on 3 hours of sleep. You know? Okay.
And he's fast food too, on top of it, in the bonus. He's a lot of fast food during the day too. He's just anointed by the Lord. He can get away with it.
Well, he's had this energy. It is a gift.
Yeah, it is.
It is something.
Non-stop.
And, okay, so whatever your good time of day, like that. Okay, so we're better positioned. Light exposes what's in the dark. Darkness threatens us, puts fear in us. But as we enter the darkness, seeing ourselves for what we truly are, seeing ourselves without hope save for the grace of God, granting faith and repentance to turn to Jesus Christ and rely on Him alone as Savior and Lord, we begin to see the light shining into our darkness. We see the truth about our condition. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul exhorts those who have received Jesus Christ to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Works of darkness do not produce works that are fruitful in the judgment of God. They might produce something, but it's considered unfruitful as far as God's judgment on it, His decision on it. In fact, Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And we are not to have any fellowship with that, but rather reprove or expose them. I didn't realize how many typing errors I had in this, and I sent this out already. Oh well. Now that doesn't mean we are called to go around and just, okay, here's your list and your list and whatever, right? But some of the things do get exposed, and don't be surprised when God, some people in ministry, especially ones that have used a lot of great swelling words and whatever, are brought down. But they don't lose the call if they're true believers. Because I stopped one big church. Their pastor, you know, took the great fall, I guess, or whatever. And I said, I know there's going to be a lot of talk against this pastor, because it's a 15,000 member church. And I said, don't enter into that talk. Because I said, this man is going to be humbled terribly, but I said after that time, he's not going to lose his salvation. He's not going to lose his call. That won't go away. It's going to haunt him, but I mean, it's not going to go away, and God will continue. Now, he may not have the big church anymore, and he may not be lottie-doo and writing all these books or whatever happened, you know, but God's going to, you know, see to it that he will get sanctified heavily through this. And then they wrote me back later that that's exactly what happened. And they were thankful that I had warned them, and they were not to just just stay quiet about it. You know, I don't know. God is judging, whatever. And all right, so we don't have to expose. The point is, God will expose it when and if and when, because He always gives room for repentance. If He doesn't see the repentance, then, and He can wait a long time, you know, giving room for repentance. He can wait a long time. So there that is. All right, the light exposes what has been hiding in the darkness. John, in 1 John, tells us that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of darkness, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And a lot of that has to do with moral darkness. He's holy, He's pure, He's good, you know, infinitely so, eternally so. When Jesus was dying on the cross, ultimately to finish the work given to Him by His Father who sent Him, darkness covered the land for 3 hours. That could have been, who knows, the heaviness of that darkness. All right, God surrounded Jesus with darkness. There in darkness, Jesus endured the cross, enduring its shame, enduring suffering, enduring the price for our salvation. He had said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That's from John 8, verse 12. So, light always shows up best against black. Like you, when you display diamonds, they are usually displayed, well, they're cleaned and they're brilliant, you know. And then they're usually displayed against black velvet, the really good kind of velvet, not the cheap velvet, you know, the really plush velvet. And they're set up there like that, and then the jeweler lets you look through the microscope to really see, you know, whether it has flaws inside, hidden flaws or not, and no cracks and all that kind of stuff. All right, but that's where the brilliance of the light shines forth the greatest. So in the darkness, in the midst of the darkness, Jesus is dying on the cross, and His flesh is being rent, so to speak, you know, by everything. And with that, think of it as, see, the veil was being rent, and the veil was His flesh. So, as that's happening, just see, the glory is bursting forth. The shining, the light is bursting forth.
Explain that more, like how, in what way?
Well, it's kind of a, I think people didn't hang around because I think they would have been afraid of it. Not everybody hung around to the end. Because the more, the veil, this is from Hebrews, the veil of Jesus was His flesh. That is His flesh. The veil, that is His flesh. And that flesh was rent. Really, He was, you know, whatever, a mess.
Yeah.
And but as that's happening, as they're doing that to Him, inside of Him is the glory of God. It's the same like when we humble ourselves and we get more and more sanctified, God will, well, if we're in the holy place, which relates to Pentecost, but we're headed into the Holy of Holies, but we're in the holy place, there's that altar, the golden altar, right, where your soul gets it, and you're crushed, and you're smushed and move around like, you know, with a mortar, or what do they call it, pestle, or that thing, like you're crushed like that, and, you know, sometimes there's fire put to it, and you're being made a sweet fragrance to the Lord. you're ground to powder. And all that is part of the preparation, you know, for what's after that. And so in that process, if you can see, even with us, you go through, I've always called it having your heart put on a cabbage grater or a cheese, really. No, I went through, and like this, until there's not much left of you emotionally or anything. And that's, but that, going through that, see, be careful what you pray for. Going through that, the glory of God has avenues. It's not full blown because you haven't died yet, you know, but physically died. But the glory can come out. And I know that it scares people because I've walked into places, especially like in the mall where there seems to be a lot of creepy people, and had people back up from me. And I just laugh because, you know, because I think they're afraid I'm going to make their devils come out. I'm not sure what. But they, and some people recognize it. I've had that recognized at the Publix many times. I had a man come up and he had bought me flowers. He was a black man. I mean, so it wasn't a race thing, you know. He wasn't trying to do something. He came up to me and he handed me flowers. He says, because I can see the glory of the Lord on you.
Wow.
Yeah. I was standing behind somebody that you had told me was a witch or whatever. And I don't know how, I didn't, and all of a sudden, and I'm behind her and I'm just standing them on the line. I'm not doing anything, really. And she just turned around at me, and she just, and I've seen the look before. She just had this look, and I had that when I was giving stuff away from my mother's house when my mother died, and a person came, and she was clearly occult. I think she might have even said so, and she said, "I can see." You know, and she started to prophesy, but see, I'm not going to take a prophetic word from the dark side. It's psychic, you know what I mean? But anyway, because she saw something, I don't know, and it wasn't me, because I had been working and, you know, like that. But it's spiritual, and some people see it, because they come up and they tell me what they see. And but I don't base my faith on that. See, we can't base our faith on that, because push comes to shove, it's the Word of God, but know that the Holy Spirit is working. And there's a price to pay for the anointing, and it's not easy. All right. And it has to be guarded, although we're not talking about the anointing. All right. So we have to embrace. We have to embrace the darkness, and then we can fully embrace the light of God, because we know how dark the dark is. If you don't want to go through it, you can always, well, if you travel or whatever and you get up into one of those caves that are pitch black dark, as they call it, and you can't even see in front of your face, that's a good experience to experience darkness, or watch something from outer space. I guess, I don't know, but who knows how far you'd have to get out to get total darkness in outer space today. I don't know. To look that up. Ask all the science people.
Well, you have to do it. I mean, you can at night turn all the lights out in your house and close all the windows. Go into a bathroom, close that door. And it's pitch black. I mean, you can do it in your house, but
yeah,
I've done it a couple times and have a flashlight to see what happens when the light goes on, because I do it with a flashlight.
Yeah,
but
the light.
Yeah, it's pitch black. It's as black as you can get it. You can do it. And it's pitch black. You can't see a thing. There's no light, nothing. Then the light goes on, the flashlight comes on, and the darkness fades, is gone. It's lit up.
That's why, you know, even hotels, they advertise that they got heavy curtains.
Blackout.
Total blackout. So they're thick. And so that's why they have the rods when you have to pull them, because it's so thick. And that's where, you know, you get some people, they want to be in total darkness when they sleep.
Right. Not me. I always
say,
I don't sleep in total light, but I don't sleep in total darkness.
No.
And I've always told people, because they, some people, when you counsel, it's a big thing, you know, because they were forced to sleep in total darkness as children. And they were afraid of the darkness, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And and they're Christian or whatever, said, I want you to know, it's not a sin to have the light on at night. Nobody said, the Bible doesn't say you must sleep in total darkness. So it's fine to have as many lights on as you need.
Yeah.
You know, because they feel guilty. And because maybe they were even punished for not sleeping in total darkness, you know, like turn off all the lights, because you get everything. But just to let anybody know that needs to hear it, it's not a sin to have the lights on if you need it. You know, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. Okay. Let's see. The light of Christ shined into the darkness, beaconing hope. He was like, it's like a, what do you call it? Like the lighthouse,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And the light shines out there, and what does it do? Does it, like, make a flashing, or just on all the time, or
there,
what?
There are different light
signals
at times.
Time.
So you, if you read it, you could say, okay, I know it's this light, and here I am, or that signal, and but they're different.
Oh, they're different.
Yeah, they are.
Uh-huh. Okay. So it would be like that, a beacon, and it beacons hope, and it beckons us to embrace Jesus Christ, to embrace his life, which is the light. His life is the light. His light burst out in glorious power, penetrating fear, triumphing over the darkness, over death, over the destruction work of Satan, over the devil himself. Jesus Christ calls us out of darkness to have life in him, in Christ, to walk in the light, to walk in love, to walk in truth. Jesus reveals the Father. The Father glorifies the Son. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Okay. And this is 1 Peter 2:9, which we sang earlier. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's the king priest idea. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show why, just to be, well, you know, I'm God's precious one. Because the picture in 1 Peter is like, you're so precious to God that, you know, like you go in a museum and some things are under glass, you know, protected because they're just so precious and rare and whatever. Okay, that's what this is like, the peculiar people. And we all are a little odd, come on, let's face it. Because when you get a hold, as I've said many times, when you get a hold of a true believer, I don't care where you go in the world, they all act the same way. They all have, you can tell the Holy Spirit on them or not. You can, they come out and they say the same things everywhere. They put little things out, like the last trip, put little things out, like to see, are you a Christian or not? You know? And the last woman sitting next to Marjorie plunked her Bible out there. Okay, but that's what Christians do everywhere. Everywhere. Going to American Samoa, this fella is the young guy sitting next to me, and if you've ever seen the Samoan men, they're like linebackers or whatever they call them. The biggest guys in the football team.
Yeah.
And And so here's this fella, and he's, I mean it, I'm not kidding, but they're the nicest people. The Samoans, the American Samoans are the nicest people. And all they do, and football is it, you know. Okay, and he's like that, but he was sending out the little tests to see if I was a Christian, because they're practically all Christian, and doing like that. And I, of course, see, I think that's funny. I think it's great, you know. And then when they find out they're seated next to a Christian, a real Christian, after they've checked you out, right? And sometimes I make them squirm, and they give the gospel. You know, like, okay. And I don't know. And then all of a sudden, it opens up a whole new thing. Oh, you're a Christian for real. And then it's blah, 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 you know, and it's great. But people, the true believers act the same way. And I don't care where you are in the world, because that's how we are. We are peculiar people. We're not like other people. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus calls us out of darkness, out of the darkness. The God of this world blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus, of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he has to blind their minds so that the gospel, the light of the gospel, should shine unto them. It's shining, but they don't see it because they're blind. God removes that blindness. But it's there. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to perform the mercy promised to the patriarchs and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham. John the Baptist prepared the way to give knowledge of salvation unto the Lord's people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that is from Luke 1, verses 72 to 79. As we approach, well, when I wrote this, we were approaching the darkness, the darkest day. At this point, we're 2 days past it. Let's ask the living God to command the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to shine in the hearts of people of every tribe and tongue and nation, to shine into the darkness of people's souls, and bring forth the miracle of God's transforming grace and his electing love. Let's embrace Jesus Christ and his call to follow him, not walking in darkness, but having the light of life. And let's pray that God grants grace that we abide in that light, abide in it. So, folks, have a glorious Christmas. Oh, from all of us at Mary Craig Ministries, which is how you know us. Okay, and we all said
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. And amen. Amen.